Dear Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for letting us be here today. We pray for our nation as the election approaches with each coming day. Let us become one with our neighbors and love them as we love ourselves. Let us pray for those who are hurt, those suffering, and those who are lonely. Be with them in their time of need as you are with us here, within each and every one of us here today. Watch over us as we live our lives. Keep us safe and let us be more like your Son. Now join me in a moment of silent reflection. Now please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Joshua 4, 1 through 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes, the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so thankful for your holy word, and we ask that today, there's some reason you brought us here today, that today this will be the word that we need to hear in our lives. Lord, let your spirit move. Amen. So over the month of October, we have been talking about old Bible stories. It's been great fun for me. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes the preacher's got to have fun. This is a series where we take a Bible story that you might have heard in Sunday school or you might know a little bit about from popular culture, and we dig a little bit deeper, learn more about the Bible story, and then ask the question, what in the world does this have to do with my life today, modern times? And so if you've missed the stories that have come before in our discussion, I invite you to go to the church website. Check out our podcast. You can actually even, I think, subscribe to it, so you can get that regularly, but you can catch up on all those sermons. So today, we're going to talk about Joshua. But I have to say, we're skipping a lot of stories. So if you have found this interesting, I suggest this. Go ahead and find a church narrative. What I mean by that is a story, and read it. So you might go to Genesis or Exodus. I'm going to talk a little bit about Exodus today, but certainly not enough. You could go there. You could find a 1 and 2 Samuel, which is the beginning of the story of David and the rise of David. You could read Daniel, you know, for a while, and then it gets scary. But you could also read the Gospels, pick a Gospel and read it. And I learned this when I was in Disciple Bible Study in this church. Here's a thing that you might do. You read a passage from the Bible, and you just simply ask these three questions. Here they are. What does this passage say about human beings? Just ask that question. What does this say about human beings? What does this passage say about God? And what does this passage say about the relationship between God and human beings? If you just take those three questions, God, human beings, and the relationship between them, and use that as you read through a Bible story, you will find amazing, rich application. So today, We're going to talk about Joshua 4, but we really can't talk about Joshua 4 unless we start back in Exodus. So I want to just give you a little bit of a recap of what's happened in Exodus. So I've got a map up here that says a little bit, and we can start, I guess, from the very beginning of Exodus, because Exodus 1 has the story of Moses' birth, but the real kind of action for what we're talking about, the Exodus, the people of Israel leaving Egypt, starts in Exodus 4. And that's the story that we talked about last week, where Moses is confronted by a bush that is burning but not consumed. The voice of God speaks and says, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." And Moses is told by God that God has heard the cries of the people in Egypt, and God proposes he's going to set them free and send Moses to do it. So as you read along in Exodus, you will find that Moses goes. Pharaoh's heart is hard and will not let the people go. So Moses, God brings these plagues through Moses, and the plagues don't seem to change anything until the very last one, when the firstborn males die across Egypt, and then the Pharaoh's heart finally gives in and says, okay, your people can go. So Moses tells the people, let's run really fast and get out of here. And so they leave, and they are led by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. It is God leading them away from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. You might remember Moses' arms lifted, the waters parted, they went through, and Pharaoh's heart had hardened again, and he'd sent troops after them, but they were able to get through and the sea to close before the soldiers could capture them. And then began their journey in the wilderness. And it wasn't good. First of all, they got real thirsty. And God brought them water through a rock that Moses touched. And then not too long into the journey, they started to complain, you know, even though we were in slavery back in Egypt, at least we had food. But we have no food here. What are you going to do about that? And God brought manna every day, this miraculous food that showed up on the ground. God made the sky rain with quail so that they would have meat to eat, and the people were sustained. As they went along, and I invite you to read these stories, they battled some soldiers and armies. They had troubles within the camp. And finally, they made their way down to Mount Sinai, the Sinai Desert. And there, Moses ascended a mountain. And on that mountain, he was given by God's hand the Ten Commandments. You might remember this from chapter Exodus 30 and 31. He came down the mountain, and he found the people had grown tired of waiting, and they were starting to worship. They built an idol, and they were worshiping an idol. Moses, in his anger, broke the commandments, and so they had to be returned and new ones made. But God took care of that. And so they had the law, they had the commandments, and then they started to kind of move their way up the Arabian Sea, up this way, and they got up almost to the promised land, the land that God had told them they could have across the Jordan. And Moses sent 12 spies in. This is in Numbers 13. Sent 12 spies into the land. You might remember this story. They came back and they said, this is great. The place is flowing with milk and honey. There's fruit like you would not believe. This is God. I mean, there is abundance here, but there's also some pretty tough fortified cities and some pretty tough people. In fact, the place is inhabited by giants. And so while there were a couple of people, Joshua and Caleb, who said we should go in, the rest would not. And so God said, if you're going to be hesitant, if you're not going to trust in my providence, then you can wait an entire generation to go in. So for 40 more years, which 40 means a long time, for 40 more years, they were out there in the wilderness wandering around. Moses died up along here, Mount Nebo. It was on the western side. It is on the western side of the Dead Sea. He could look across, and he could see that promised land, but he never got to it. And so the person who was left in charge was Joshua. And our story that we've heard today from Joshua 4 is on the very banks of the Jordan River as they are crossing into the Promised Land. Can you imagine what an amazing, amazing situation that might have been? The people, it was a culmination of a generation's journey. Oh, the story they would tell. Now, I can't help but also talk about the Ark of the Covenant if we're going to paint this scene. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a really interesting box. It's not really that big. If you read about the dimensions, it's long as 45 inches without the poles. It's gold. It's a wooden box of acacia wood, and it's layered in gold on the inside and the outside. There are two cherubim hammered out of gold, as the Bible describes, and they are looking down on the mercy seat, the seat of atonement, the seat of God's grace. And for the people, this covenant, Ark of the Covenant, carried more than just its contents. Its contents, according to 1 Kings 8, was the Ten Commandments. Okay, so the stones, the tablets of stone, Moses' law are in the Ark of the Covenant. Unlike the Ark of the Covenant that you might have seen on Raiders of the Lost Ark, things flying out. But anyway, so the tablets are there. According to Hebrews in the New Testament, there might have been a few other things in there, a gold jar containing manna, a rod that could turn into a live branch. You can read about that. But we know the Ten Commandments were there. So in this box, there was the law of God, but more importantly, for the people of that time, they didn't, like us, say, well, God's everywhere. God's going to be where I go, and if I move to another place or I travel somewhere, God's there. For the people, God traveled with them, literally traveled with them. They built this thing called a tabernacle, which was kind of like a portable temple. And they would travel along, and the glory of God would kind of hover over this tabernacle. And inside would be the Ark of the Covenant, the very seat of God. So you can understand how extremely holy this Ark is. As a matter of fact, there's a tale. I can't remember the Bible reference. So it really isn't from Sherry's Bible. It's really in there. But there's this reference where where King David's having the ark moved, and they're moving the ark, and the oxen are kind of like helping, and the oxen trip a little bit and start to stumble, and one guy puts out his hand to steady the ark so it doesn't go down. He's instantly dead. I mean, it's like this really, really holy thing, so holy it can kill you. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant is there. And what Joshua does is he said to the people, what we're going to do is we're going to cross the Jordan. So what we have is right at the edge, they're on the eastern side, eastern side over here. And they're getting ready to come across just above the Dead Sea. And it's really interesting. This is in Joshua 3. Joshua says to them, we're going to just wait here. So they all kind of gather at the riverbank, and they're there for 3 days. Three is another significant number. It means a long time. It's also, not a long time, but a perfect number. Like the Trinity is three, and Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days and rose. So three is a kind of significant number. So they're going to wait there for 3 days. And then Joshua went through the camp, and he said to them, all right, we're moving, make haste, go. And the words he used were very similar to the words that Moses used when the people of Israel crossed from Egypt across the Red Sea into the wilderness. So it's that kind of same escape language. Okay, now we're ready, go. And they start to move. But as they're going, Joshua says this, I'd like each tribe to pick out someone to carry a stone. And so, okay, they got the stone. Then he tells the people, the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, you lead, you go out in front, and everyone stay at least 1,000 feet back, which, trust me, I would. And so stay back from the covenant, carry the covenant into the middle of the river, Ark of the Covenant. So what happens is when they step into the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the waters heap up on one side and run into the Dead Sea on the other, and there is no water, and it is dry ground. And so the priest carried the ark into the middle of the river, and Joshua said, just stay there. And the water stayed heaped up. Then he ordered the people to cross, and it's not just 200 or 300 people. It is thousands of people start to cross over. They move, and it says in Joshua 3 that right at the end were an additional 40,000 Israel troops. All right, so a lot of people cross, and the whole time the priests are standing there holding the Ark of the Covenant to hold back the waters. It is amazing. And as they go, the representative from each tribe reaches down and picks up a river rock there where the Ark of the Covenant is, and they hoist it up and they put it on their shoulder. And they make their way across, and then all of them place the stones in a pile on the other side. So that's where we are in this scripture. And you might ask yourself, well, what in the world are the stones? Well, what Joshua tells them is, you put these stones here, and they will be part of Israel's memory forever. And what will happen is, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them about this escape from Egypt. You can tell them about God's providence in the wilderness, the manna. You can tell them about God's law and how God will make a way in this world through God's providence. You can tell them that God keeps God's promises at all times. Now, there are some stones that exist today that are along the path by Jericho in Gilgal, and in the tradition, some people say they are the very stones that were placed there by the tribes of Israel in remembrance. I'm not really sure. You know, things change and things go, and it's a good place for pilgrims to go because perhaps it happened there. But the most important thing is that what we do is we remember that crossing and we remember its significance. We may, sitting here far back from it, say, I don't understand quite why this is such a big story. But I want you to think about pivotal stories in your own lives, things that have changed your life in significant ways. It might be a story of a birth or a death. It might be the story of meeting your future spouse for the first time. Your story might be one of moving to another city, of retirement, of choosing your higher education. It might be one of a significant surgery or a diagnosis that sent your life in a different way. And when we look at the history of the world, we can examine different things that have changed the trajectory of world history in a moment. A medical discovery, a technological advance that made all the difference. We might also think in terms of our own nation, of historic turning points. The signing of the Declaration, the writing and agreeing to of the Constitution by all of the new states. It might be when we joined together again after civil war that had torn us apart. Or you might be able to name a presidential election that might be an historical pivotal turning point for this nation. We understand in our stories of our own lives and the stories of this of world history and national history that there are moments in time that send us in a particular direction. And for the people of Israel, the crossing of the sea into the desert and 40 years of wandering, the crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land are those times when they are called, when they sing the songs of God's providence, that God's promises come true. Now, you may be saying to yourself, That's great. What a great story. And they got their stories, I got my story. What does this have to say to me? But I would say the placing of those stones on the other side of the Jordan can give us three things today. One of them is that the remembering and telling our stories is important. Imagine Joshua going to these tribes and saying, get someone, they got to carry a stone. Now, if I were called on to do that, I'd probably, you know, talk about some back issue first. But what I would say is, now look, I got family. I got stuff. I got elders. I have a lot to carry across this river. Why in the world would you have me pick up some kind of rock from the riverbed? It makes no sense to me. But Joshua knew that they had to tell the story. And so he asked them to pick it up and bring it. For us, we have stories to tell. And we figure maybe sometime we'll sit down. Or we have stories to hear and we figure, well, you know, maybe the next time I see that person, I might ask a question. But then just the everyday, the tedious stuff that we do gets in the way and we don't have time. I don't know about you, but I have loved ones that I regret that I did not ask them for more stories. And they're gone now, and the stories are lost. Joshua understood the stories of Thanksgiving, stories of God's providence are so important that we need touchstones. We need ways to remember them and to celebrate them. Another thing that this story shows us is that the stories that we tell, the memories that we bring, do not have to be perfect. You know, this is not an account of carefully engraving stones with chiseled numbers and narrative. It's not about decorating them with filigree and curlicues and casing them in sacred gates or something so that no one can touch them. This is just about a pile of rocks taken out of the river, caked with mud, perhaps broken and dirty, and carried over and thrown in a pile. Sometimes our stories aren't told well. We're still sorting them out in our lives. Sometimes our stories do not end well. And we understand that. And sometimes the stories we have to tell of God's promise and God's providence are hard to hear. But Joshua said, it doesn't matter. They can be messy. You get those rocks over here because these are stones of remembrance. We have stories to tell of how God has worked wonders in our lives, how God has sustained us through the worst of times and the best of times. And they are worthy of remembering and telling. And the third thing is definitely that God's providence, God's care in our lives is worth the telling. We have opportunities to give thanks. We have opportunities. And we can do that again and again. You know, in this life, I'm going to invite the ushers. The ushers are going to pass out some stones to you. So I invite you to just, as I'm talking, go ahead and just pass out stones. I'm just going to keep talking. Take one, take two. Just grab some. Isn't this great? We're passing the plate and we're asking you to take something out. I love it. But anyway, so grab some stones. But I want to tell you, in our lives, there are all kinds of ways that we use stones to commemorate. These are the Brodgar stone, Brodgar stones. They are on the Orkney Islands in Scotland, and it's these ancient stones that have been there about 3,500 years, and they're in this perfect circle. It's amazing, and some people say that the people who put these up put them up so that they could use them for astronomy. Others say that they're put up as a monument to remember people, like a memorial. Others say it's a ritual. Some say it just marked a gathering place. But one of the most recent studies, and I really find this fascinating, suggests that it is not the stones being there that is of significance. It was the actual act of placing the stones, which was the important thing. Isn't that interesting? What that would bring to us is to say that people who place stones of remembrance, do so, when they do so, the actual act becomes sacred. There are other stones. These are Inuksuk from the Nunavut territories, used to be called the Northwest Territories in northern Canada, up in the Arctic Circle. And out on the tundra, the Inuit people, for many centuries, didn't have any... Didn't have trees or anything or significant milestones to mark their way. So they would use cairns or piles of stones, and they'd use them to mark burial sites and memorials. They would use them to mark hunting areas or where there would be good fishing. And one of the Inuksuk that they would use would be this thing shaped like a human being. And this was actually used to show direction. So as late as the 1970s, there were Inuit people who knew songs and knew about these Inuksuk and could use them to go 1,500 miles. The way it would work is you would get to Inuksuk and you would sight through the legs of this stone pile, and you would see the next one, and you'd walk to that, and you'd sight through that, and then you'd walk to the next one, you'd sight through that one, and you'd walk to the next one. And it was a way to find direction in a place where there was very little. When we're willing to lay down our stones of remembrance, we have the opportunity to offer direction to those who come after us by our wisdom, by our experiences, by our very practice of thanksgiving to God. I have a pile of stones behind the house in the back garden, and this pile of stones, I'll tell you what it reminds me of. First, it reminds me of 3 years ago when I said to my brother, I want some stones. Come and help me. And so my brother and I went, my family owns a construction company. So we went to the back of behind the construction company with all kinds of things piled. And so we picked through some slate, and we looked through some other stone, and we looked at lake stone. And he helped me to get these into the trunk. And then I had to get them out, you know, one at a time in a wheelbarrow and take them and pile them up. And so I remember that time in conversation with my brother, but I have to tell you why I have this. Because it reminds me of my childhood growing up on Lake Huron. If I could, every time I go back to Lexington, where I grew up, I would probably fill the trunk with more rocks. And then pretty soon, the parsonage lawn would just be littered with lake rock. It is, for me, a story of my childhood and a connection to that great lake and all of the things that happened along those shores. I have another pile of rocks right here, and some of you may have even contributed to this. It's just such a special pile for me. I was married over a little over a year ago, and the spring before. The congregation gave George and I a wedding shower. And as part of the shower, everyone was invited to take a paint pen and write words on a rock. And sometimes I just go through these. And it's really interesting because not many even have names. They just have blessings and wisdom. And sometimes it's simply a single word, but I have to tell you that I find these powerful stones of remembrance, and they are, as a married person, certainly a way to direct my path. I'm wondering, you may have literal stones piled up in your yard. You may come through the line after the greeting and tell me about your Karens or ways that you have been directed by piles of stones or those stones that move you. But this is what I'm wondering, is if we were going to lay down our stones and tell a story, what would that story be? What would be our stones of thanksgiving? What would the pile look like? And so I offer this challenge. I invite you, and I was going to say this week, but I think we need to extend this out a little bit so you can grab family into this. In these next months, as we go through the Thanksgiving rituals, whatever those are for our family, as we find time to gather for family for Christmas celebrations that extend, I know, through December in this busy life, that we find a moment to lay down our stones. could be figuratively, or it could be literally, that we put down our stones of thanksgiving and we tell our stories. I don't know, maybe at Thanksgiving you want to hand every one of your family members a stone and watch the younger ones roll their eyes and say to them, we're making a pile. We're making a pile of thanksgiving. And we're going to lay these stones down here and we're going to remember what God has done. I invite you to pray with me now. Lord, we hold stones in our hands. Stones, rocks. And they're certainly not as big. They don't need to be shouldered like they were by the people of Joshua's day. But Lord, we ask your help in laying them down and making each one part of our remembered thanksgiving. What story shall we tell? What thanksgiving can we give with each of these stones for your care, for your presence along the journey, for your lifting wisdom and spirit? Oh Lord, let us place our stones, give thanks, and remember. Amen.